Okay, ladies, today we are discussing Pirkei Avot, and before we start the Mishnah, the first Mishnah discusses the Mesorah. So what is a Mesorah? A Mesorah is a tradition passed down, a chain of tradition. Because when we learn Mishnah, we have to know where did the Mishnah come from, right? So we believe, one of the 13 principles of faith, that God talks to people. We believe that God talks to people, that's called prophecy, that's called Nevuah, that's called prophecy. And a Navi gets messages from God. And then we also believe that Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu. He spoke to our great leader Moses, Moshe Rabbeinu, our teacher. And on Mount Sinai, and Hashem gave him the Torah. Hashem gave Moshe the Torah. The Torah says he didn't give him one Torah, he gave him two Torahs. The Torah Sheba'al Peh and the Torah Shebichtav. The written law and the oral law. Hashem gave Moshe two Torahs. So I want to go through here the introduction of the Rambam to Mishneh Torah, to the Sefer of Mishnah. And here he discusses how did Moshe get the Torah. So each commandment, he says that each commandment that Hashem gave Moshe was given to him with its explanation. So the commandment is the written Torah, and the explanation is the oral Torah. So you have the written Torah and the oral Torah. He would say to him the commandment and then tell him the explanation. So too with everything which is included in the Torah. Everything came, the written Torah, and the explanation. And this is how he taught, he's telling us now, how did he teach the Jewish people? So he says, and this is brought down in the Gemara in Eruvin, in chapter 5, in Daf Nun Dalet Amud Bet. It says, Moshe would enter his tent, and Aaron would come first. On Moshe's right, and Elazar and Itamar, Aaron's two sons, would sit on Moshe's left. Moshe would tell them what he told Aaron. So first he would teach Aaron. Aaron would leave. Then he'd teach it to his Aaron's two sons. And Moshe would tell them what he told Aaron. And they withdrew. And they moved to the left of Moshe. And the second to the right of Aaron. And afterwards, so what's going on? So Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Mount Sinai. Aaron, his son, comes and sits next to him on his right. Right? And then he tells him, Aaron, what he learnt. And then Aaron's two sons come and sit next to him on his left. And he tells them again what he learnt. And then one son sits next to Aaron on his right. And then the 70 elders came from the Sanhedrin. And again, he taught them again what he learnt. And afterwards, everyone came. So it came out. Aaron heard from Moshe four times. Aaron's sons heard from Moshe three times. The elders heard twice, and the rest of the people once. And then Moshe Rabbeinu went home. And Aaron reviewed what he learned from Moshe four times as well. So again, he said four times. So this way, all the masses heard five times. The elders heard six times. His sons heard seven times. And he was saying eight times.
Sorry, heard what?
Okay, let's go back. This is, we missed the first part. Okay.
No, I'm sorry.
You have to go back and hear the tape. I'll say it again just for you. Just to keep you happy. I don't know. Okay, make your day. So what happens was, we're discussing was the transfer of the oral law and the written law. So we said Hashem gives Moshe prophecy. And Moshe learns from God on Mount Sinai. And God gives him the Torah. He doesn't only give him one Torah, he gives him two Torahs. He gives him the written law and the oral law. The written law he gave him, he said a mitzvah to him. Now he explains the mitzvah. Okay, for example, he says, here Moshe is the mitzvah of tefillin. And Moshe says, what is tefillin? Well, they're black boxes. And they have to be square. And they have to be inside the boxes. There's two boxes. There's the tefillin shel yad and tefillin shel rosh. Inside the tefillin shel yad, there's only one box. Inside the tefillin shel rosh, there's four boxes. On the tefillin shel yad, there's nothing written on the box. But on the tefillin shel rosh, there's two shins written on the box. All this was given to Moshe. All the details were given to Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu comes down the mountain. His brother Aaron comes and sits next to him on his right. He says, Aaron, this is what Hashem told me. He told me the mitzvah of tefillin. And Aaron says, what is tefillin? And he tells him everything what he learned. And then Aaron's two sons come and they sit on his left. And they said, what do you learn, Moshe? And he said, he told me the mitzvah of tefillin. What is tefillin? And he tells them the whole story. What tefillin are? All the explanation. And then one of Aaron's sons moves to the right of Aaron. So now you have, he's flanked on his left side by one son, and on the right side by two, by Aaron and his son. And then the elders come in, the 70 elders. And they say, Moshe, what did you learn? And he tells them again what he learned. Okay? This is repeated over and over again. Over and over again. He said, it's repeated over and over again. This way everyone gets it straight.
Why was this considered the most efficient way of communicating?
Because we want the leaders to have more exposure to what was learned. So this way they know it and they can teach it to others. So the less people there are, obviously, the more thorough the knowledge is. Because they can ask questions, they have a, you know, one-to-one. They have a one-on-one. One-on-one is much better than 20-to-1. When it's 20 people, maybe one person won't understand, won't ask a question. You get one-on-one, that's tremendous attention. Right, so it's important. So one-on-one, so Aaron got it one-on-one. Elazar and Tamar, his two sons, got it 3-on-1. But it's better than, you know. And then the elders are 70. So, can you imagine, give a class to 70 elders plus 3, so 73 people he's giving a class. And 70 people is harder. Then you have all of Klal Yisrael come in, it's much harder. So this way, at least some people get it 8 times, 9 times, and they can teach others. So that seems to be, that's what the Gemara says in Eruvin. That's how Moshe Rabbeinu spread the word. That's the Mitzorah. Well, we have a Mitzorah, which is a tradition. Our tradition is based on passing down one by one word of mouth. Okay? And this, so then the elders reviewed it and taught it to the masses one time. So the entire congregation heard the commandment 4 times, and Aaron heard it 7 times, he said. And all the people went to teach each person his neighbor, and they wrote the commandments in the scrolls. And that's the Sefer Torah. Sefer Torah is written down in the scrolls. So you can look it up today. Where is the mitzvah of tefillin? It's in 2 places. It's in Parshat Bo. It's in Parshat Bo, at the end of Parshat Bo. Because it talks about Kadosh Liko Bechor, and Parshat Bo. And it's also in Parshat Ekev. Ekev. Oh, no, sorry. Vayit Hanan. In Parshat Vayit Hanan, in Devarim, that's the Shema. The Shema is in Parshat Vayit Hanan. So it's, again, it's repeated. So it's repeated, and these Parshiot are written in the Tefillin. Wherever you mention the Tefillin, it's written in the Tefillin. So it's very simple. So it's written down, but what does it mean? And that's the oral tradition. So the oral tradition is the Mishnah and the Talmud, and that's where it's all written down. So all the commentaries are written down. And God said to Moshe, this is brought down in the Brayta, in Sifra, in Behar. So there are 3 halakhic midrashim, which are beautiful. Because you read the pasuk and you read the halakha. It's very, very efficient. It's right in the Torah. It's a halakhic midrash. So there's no halakhic midrash in Bereshit. Because in Bereshit, there's only 3 laws. In Bereshit, there are only 3 laws. What are the 3 laws in Bereshit? Be fruitful and multiply. Brit Milah. And number 3, Gida Nashe. Gida Nashe is not to eat the sciatic nerve.
Oh,
it says that the angel hit him in the thigh, hit Yaakov in the thigh. And because of that, the Jews don't eat that nerve. Okay, so there's 3 mitzvot in Bereshit. So there's no halachic midrash in Bereshit. There's no reason to write a whole commentary on Bereshit. However, in Shemot, it's full of mitzvot, and therefore we have the Mechilta. It's called the Mechilta. And then on Vayikra and Bamidbar, it's called the Sifra. And on Devarim, it's called the Sifri. Okay, so there's 3 books of halachic midrash. So the halachic midrash tells us, and Hashem said to Moshe at Mount Sinai, with regards to the sabbatical law, Shemitah, he gave him Mount Sinai. In Parsha Behar Sinai. So in Parsha Behar, Hashem gives him the mitzvah of Shemitah, which is the sabbatical year. Every 7 years, the land has to rest. So the question, the Midrash asks the question, wasn't the whole Torah from Sinai? And the Midrash answers, yes, it was. Just like the sabbatical year, with all its details, were given on Sinai, all the commandments were given on Sinai. So that's just a heading to tell you every single mitzvah was given on Sinai with the mitzvah and all the commentary, which is the oral law as well. So for example, a mitzvah of sukkah. The Torah says, you live in the sukkah in Parshat Emor, which we're going to read next week. Next week, Parshat. Next week, Parshat is all the Hagim. Next week, Parshat, keep an eye out. It's all the Hagim. Very famous because Emor is a Parshat we read every holiday. Every holiday, repeat it. Every holiday about the Parshat of the Hagim. And we talked about the mitzvah of Sukkah. Right? You should live in the booths in the Sukkah for 7 days. And then it says, Kol ha'ezrach b'Israel. All the males of Israel. Okay, so we learn over there it's the men. And then the Gemara goes into details. It's a mitzvah of the men, not the women. Why? Because the mitzvah, aseh she'azman grama, it's a positive commandment, depends on time. The sick people who are sick are patur, exempt, People who are looking after the sick, people are also exempt. And the wayfarers, people who are traveling from place to place for the sake of a mitzvah, are also exempt from mitzvah, sukkah. So these mitzvot, the explanation is given to Moshe as oral law. Okay. And when the prophet, peace be upon him, came, this commandment was given to him. So all the 613 commandments, they and their explanations were given to Moshe. So he wrote them down, but the oral explanation was left oral. So oral explanation left oral and passed down through the generations. And that's what the first Mishnah Pirkei Avot is talking about. It's talking about the oral law. Because the written law was written down. Mm-hmm. You don't have to pass down the written law. You know, sometimes, you know, the kid is bar mitzvah, you give the Torah. Okay, that's the written law. You can pass it down. You can write it down. It's all written down. You just look it up. If I want to look up the written law, just open the book and read. That's it. But the oral law was not written down. It was passed down from word of mouth through the generations. And that's what the first Mishnah is discussing.
When did they write down the oral law?
First, let's talk about when they wrote down the written law. Okay. When was the written law written down? On the 40th year. I'll just read this to you. It was on the 40th year, the 11th month. The 11th month, according to biblical counting, the months start from Nisan. So the 11th month is?
Adar.
No, you're close. That's the 12th month.
12th, okay. Let me know.
Shvat. In the year, month of Shvat. On the first day of Shvat, Rosh Chodesh Shvat, Moshe Rabbeinu gathers the people and said to them, "The time of my death has arrived. I'm going to die."
Why?
Because he's going to die. Because remember, he hit the rock. He hit the rock, and Hashem says, "You're not going to go into Israel." That's it. The time my death has arrived, he knows he's going to die. And there is among you someone who heard a law and forgot it, you should come and ask me. If you forgot anything, now is the time to come. I will tell you. Anyone who has a doubt about any question, he should come and I will explain it to you. This is explicit in the Torah, in Devarim chapter 1, on Pasuk 5. Right? And he wrote 13 books of the Torah on parchment. He wrote 13 books of the Torah. From the beginning to the end, from Bereshit to the last word, which is Israel, the Torah starts with letter Bet and ends with letter Lamed. Why? Lev. Lamed Bet is Lev. The Torah should be in your heart. Lev is the heart. The Torah should be in one's heart. It's good to have the Torah on your shelf, but it's better if you have the Torah in your heart. It's better to have the Torah in your head than on the shelf. Okay? So that's the Gemara in Bava Batra, Daf 10 Vav Amud Aleph. He gave a book to each tribe, so he had 12 Torahs, he wrote 13, one to each tribe, that's 12 tribes, and he had one left. What did he do with the one left? He tells Aaron, put it in the Aaron HaKodesh. Put this book in the Holy of Holies in the Aaron HaKodesh. There's a big discussion in the Gemara, was it inside the Aaron HaKodesh, or was it, there was a shelf on the outside of the Aaron HaKodesh where they put the Torah. When he died, Joshua takes over, and him and all the people of the generation applied their wisdom and their thoughts to what they got from Moshe. Okay, and there were no disagreements. No one had any disagreements. They knew exactly what they got from Moshe, and they passed it down exactly what they got.
Were they Jewish?
What do you mean?
No disagreements.
Yeah, it's very unusual, right? But we're going to see. The Rambam tells us when the disagreements started. The disagreements did not start then. At that time, there were no disagreements. Very fascinating. There were no disagreements. Why? Because the Torah was clear. It was clear for thousands. Let's see. For over 1,000 years, there were no disagreements. Why? Because all the Jews lived in one place, weren't scattered around the world. The disagreements started because of the persecutions and the scattering around the world. And you have different customs and different things and different rabbis here. They lost communication, can you imagine? When the Ashkenazim crossed the Alps, that's when he got Ashkenazim. If they wouldn't have crossed the Alps, you wouldn't have Ashkenazim today. Because they lost communication, they started their own customs. So, can you imagine? That's when all the troubles start. When the Jews are persecuted, and the Jews are persecuted by the Romans, so they just forgot halachot. They forgot. Started forgetting Torah. That's when they had to write down the Mishnah. That's when the great Rabbi Rabbi Yehuda Nasi wrote down the Mishnah 100 CE, because of the Roman persecution. The temple was destroyed in 60 CE. The Jews are being persecuted and killed and destroyed. He had to write it down. So whenever there was a disagreement, you go to Sanhedrin. You have Sanhedrin of 71. Judges. 71 judges, because you need an odd number.
Right.
You can't have a deadlock Sanhedrin. You need an odd number. And they say, listen, what's the halakha? This guy says this. They take a vote. You go by the majority opinion. If the Sanhedrin says this is halakha, that's it. if another rabbi comes and he says it's not the halakha, they can kill him.
They can kill him.
Obviously, he is gonna retract. Either retract or come and face judgment. That's called a zaken mamre, a rebellious elder. There's a thing called the rebellious elder, because we don't want two Torahs. We want one Torah for all of Israel. Imagine. No debates. There is a debate. You go to the Sanhedrin. You get a vote. It's like Supreme Court in America. You go to the Supreme Court. Once the Supreme Court decides, no judge can rule against the Supreme Court.
How are the Sanhedrin chosen?
Very good. A very good question. So what happened was, you have a Sanhedrin. You have Moshe and his 70 elders. He picked the elders. Hashem told him who to pick. And based on what Yitro...
Tried.
One second. Yitro.
Yeah.
Yitro told him, you're going to go crazy. Why? The people are going to drive you crazy. You're teaching them from the morning to the evening. You have to delegate.
Right.
So find people, he says. I can't remember all the whole... You can look it up in Parshat Yitro.
Right.
He tells them to find people who are righteous. Smart. And they don't take bribes. And you go find people like that. So he found people like that. So what happened is, he goes to every tribe. He puts 70 pieces of paper in a hat. Right? So you got 12 tribes. Divide, multiply by 6 each. You get 72.
Right.
Two on each one, he wrote Zaken, Zaken, Zaken. On two blanks. There were two blanks there. And so every tribe gets 6. However, there are two who got blanks. And they were Eldad and Medad. Have you heard of Eldad and Medad? Eldad and Medad were the ones who got blanks. They were not chosen as Sanhedrin.
Therefore they became rebels.
And you know what happened? They didn't become rebels. No, they're very big tzaddikim. But they started prophesying. Hashem gave them the ability to prophesy. They, you know, they felt bad. We're not being chosen. Hashem says, you're going to be even better. You're going to be a prophet. Now, when they were not chosen, this is the famous story in Parashat Be'alotcha. Miriam is listening to Tzipora. Tzipora says, oh boy, Eldad and Medad are prophesying. I pity their wives. I said, what do you mean you pity their wives? That means their wives have to leave them. Because they're prophets now. She said, what are you talking about? Your wives don't have to leave them. She said, my husband left me. Tzipora said, my husband left me. And Miriam said, what? So-and-so? My little brother left you? Who does he think he is? She calls Aaron and she has a whole discussion. Whoever... What's Moshe up to? He left his wife. No one knew. Can you imagine? No one knew. It's the first time she found out. Moshe left his wife and she was mad. And Aaron and Hashem appears to them and she turns into a leper.
Right.
Who are you to talk against Moshe? He's not like you. He's not like a prophet like you. He's a different prophet. He's on call 24/7. He can't have a wife. He can't be with his wife. Amazing. So Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy was way above everyone else's. And he was so humble that no one even knew about it. Imagine, no one even knew how great he was. He hid it from his own brother and sister.
Where does the Kedem, the officers, and it's Rayim that help protect the Jews?
Yes.
I can't hear what you're saying.
The elders who protected the Jews, the elders, it says Paro was smart. Paro said he made a system of capos, a capo system.
Right.
The Jews would regulate the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
You, the leaders, you have to provide a certain amount of bricks every month. If you don't provide it, you're going to get beaten. He didn't beat the people, he beat the leaders.
Right.
So they had to run and scrounge and make sure everything's done. Otherwise they would get whacked. And they got beaten many times. And because of that, Hashem made them worthy to be the leaders. They became the Zakenim. Those guys who got the wax, they're the ones who... That's what the Midrash says. Anyway, so what do we see? We see there were no discussions. Why? There was a Sanhedrin. Till when did the Sanhedrin sit? It sat till just before the destruction of the Second Temple. As soon as the temple was destroyed, they abandoned the Sanhedrin. No Sanhedrin. Now, if there is a decision, halakha, who makes the decisions? Big balagan, big fight. This one says this, one says this, one says this. There's no central authority anymore. That's the problem. Okay, so I just want to go through it very quickly. Let's have a look at this Mishnah. The first Mishnah. Moshe kibel Torah me Sinai. What do you mean, me Sinai? It doesn't mean he got the Torah from Sinai. It means he got the Torah from Hashem. Hashem is the one who gave him the Torah on Sinai. And it's interesting, the word the rabbi says, Sinai and Sin'ah. Sin'ah means hatred. The Torah caused the nations of the world to hate us. Why? Because they say, hey, the Jews, they got this book, and they're different, and we hate them. They're different now. So that's one of the reasons why it's called Sinai, Sin'ah.
Sin'ah spelled as Shin.
I know. I know. But I'm telling you, the rabbis play with the words. Sin, samach. Sounds the same. They played with it.
Same sound. Umsara
li Yoshua. And he passed the Torah which he got to Yoshua, just like we talked about. Yoshua lezakerim. And Yoshua passed it down to the elders. And the elders passed it down to the prophets. The prophets passed it down to the leaders of the great assembly, which is where we are up to on our Shabbat talks. We're talking about Zechariah. We finished Zechariah. The last three prophets were Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And these are the last prophets. And they were leaders of the great assembly. They were part of the Anshei Knesset Agdolah, which is interesting. The Anshei Knesset Agdolah, there's different opinions. The Gemara says there were 120 rabbis. Imagine, 120 rabbis. Among them were prophets. Zechariah, Malachi, and Haggai. Among them, prophets, imagine. 120 great rabbis. By the way, the Knesset today, Lehavdil, is also 120. They called it the Knesset based on the Anshei Knesset Agdolah.
Right.
They have 120 because the Anshei Knesset Agdolah had 120. Lehavdil, Baruch HaMavdil, Mekodesh Lachol. So, these were prophets and great rabbis. Anyway. So they passed down to the. Now the leaders of the great assembly were there for 200 years. People don't realize it was 200 years. Anshei Knesset Agdolah lasted for 200 years. The system lasted for 200 years until it was disbanded in time of Shimon HaTzadik. Shimon HaTzadik was the high priest who greeted Alexander the Great. I guess the politics had to do with it. Alexander the Great came and took over Israel. The Greeks took over Israel, and I guess they disbanded the Anshei Knesset Agdolah. So you had a Sanhedrin. So the question is, you ask the question, how do you become part of the Sanhedrin? And the answer is, the greatest rabbis, and it's a passed down a chain of tradition, will sit in a semicircle. The Sanhedrin will sit in a semicircle, right? Can you imagine 71 judges as a semicircle? Because you have to be able to see everyone. Everyone has to be able to see. So the plaintiffs stand in front of them, can you imagine, in front of the circle, and everyone's staring at them. You have 71 people staring at you, right? And there's no prosecutors and there's no defenders. They are the prosecutors and they are the defenders. One rabbi asks him a question. And the other rabbi asks him a question. Questions from all sides, they're getting questions. Okay. And who are in front of the court? They're students. There were at least eight rows of students in front of them. And the students, according to their seniority, would move up a row. So whenever one of the rabbis died, or got sick or whatever it is, everyone will move up one row, move up one seat. It's like musical chairs. Like, everyone moves up, and the row with students in front, one of the top students came into this row, and the students again move up. And that's how they got appointed. They weren't appointed. They're the guys who are learning. You learn the most, you get it. It's a question of how much you learn, that's all. It's not a question of who you are, what you are. Obviously, you have to be religious, you have to be honorable, you have to be truthful. But the more you learnt, it's knowledge-based. You get automatically appointed. Essentially, it wasn't appointed by the king. It wasn't appointed by the high priest. It was a system of learning. You learnt, you sat there for many years until there was a vacancy, and then you moved up. And you remember all these cases you saw in front of your eyes, which were being judged, and you learned all that Torah. That's called shimush in those days. Shimush is serving. Serving, which means you learn by experience. It's experience-based. It was experience-based. So that's the first Mishnah. Yeah.
How did the students get chosen?
You choose yourself. You want to learn Torah? Please. You start right in the back. By the time you move to the front, it's going to be many years. It's going to be many years. So by then, you've learned a lot. You're watching all these cases, one after the other, being brought. And so it's really a learning-based system. It's amazing. And you're watching and you're getting experience. And so it's very valuable. It's very valuable to have experience. You see all the courts, all the procedures. You see what's going on and see how they judge the cases. And hear all the different arguments. Was there exam, you mean?
Yeah, you weren't.
Well, if you want smicha, you had to get smicha. You had to go through the exam. You had to get smicha. If you didn't have a smicha, you couldn't sit on the benches,
but
you couldn't be a judge. So it's special smicha of dayanut, be a judge. So that's a special smicha. We're going to come to, there were certain rabbis who never got smicha. They're not called rabbis. For example, Ben Azai. He's not called Rabbi Ben Azai. He didn't want to get smicha. I don't be a judge. Why do I want to be a judge for? Why do I want to take his responsibilities? I just want to learn Torah. So he sat on the bench. Says, not my turn, you go past me. Ben Zoma, also. Ben Zoma is not Rabbi Ben Zoma.
Modest men?
No, they're modest. They're very, very learned. They're brilliant. They were very, very learned. They were even more brilliant than the judges.
Right.
And they knew more than the judges, but they just didn't want to be a judge. I don't want to be a judge. So we're going to come to that. It's a big discussion in the Gemara. Did they do the right thing or the wrong thing? Because they were so learned. Okay. So let's just finish off this Mishnah. So now they pass it down to Anshei Knesset Gdola. So right now we are Anshei Knesset Gdola. The Anshei Knesset Gdola were made at the time of our exile, the first exile. The first temple lasted 400 and? Is it 410?
Yes.
Around that. Okay. Let's say 410. I think it's more 480. But
okay.
The first time they were in Israel was 850 years. Mm-hmm. The first Commonwealth 850 years. From the time Joshua goes into Israel to the time they get kicked out by the Babylonians. 850 years lasted. So you're talking about, how many years ago was that? 850 years, it's around 500 BCE. 500 BCE.
586 BCE.
586 BCE, beautiful, thank you. 586 BCE, they come back to Israel to rebuild the second temple. That's when the Anshei Knesset Gdola was founded. So you're talking about 2,500 years ago. They lasted 200 years to around 300 BC. And then you have the Greeks conquer Israel, and the chief rabbi was Shimon HaTzadik. Anyway, so they were down to this period now in history of 2,300 years ago. 300 BCE. 300 BCE, the Anshei Knesset Gdola said three things. That's amazing how they crystallize. What do they say? What do you mean, what do they say? These are the most famous sayings. Obviously, they said many things. They said thousands of things. But one of the rabbis wanted to crystallize for us what are the three things they talked about the most. And it's interesting to see what they talked about. Number one is, they talked about telling the judges who are following them, how do you judge? And they said, Hevu mitunim bedin. When you judge a case, don't be fast.
Don't be fast.
Mm-hmm. Judge it slowly and deliberately. Deliberation. You need to judge it with deliberation. You need to be deliberate in judgment. Now, it's interesting, in Jewish law, judgment is very fast. You don't drag out a case for 6 months. The case should be solved either one day or 2 days or 3 days. Within the week, it should be solved. You don't drag out judgment. It's not fair. It's not fair to the people who are being the plaintiffs. It's not fair. The guy says, you ever see it? Usually it was done within a day or two. The case was decided within a day or two. That's it. And if it's a case of judgment, a capital case, on the day pronounced sentence, they would all fast.
Wow.
Imagine. We are suffering with you. We are fasting with you. Imagine. And to have a capital punishment, you need a majority of three. Wow. Of three. Majority of three. If all the judges said he's guilty, he's innocent.
Right. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Why? Because if all the Jews agree, it's something wrong with it.
Right.
It's impossible. All the judges agree. There must be at least one judge.
Are you serious?
I'm serious. I'm serious.
The judges don't agree.
If they all agree, it must be something funny about this case. It's too simple. Imagine. If all the judges agree, finished. So the guy goes off innocent. It's very strange. But you need at least one person to say, but he can't tell lies. He can't say, I disagree, he's guilty. He's innocent. This guy's innocent. It's just he wants them to be killed. So he wants to be the one who's saying he's not guilty. Oh, he's right? So he's not allowed to tell lies. The judges have to be truthful. I believe he's innocent, 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 innocent. Goes off. He's guilty, guilty. All of them say he's guilty. He's off. So number one, they said, be slow in judgment. Be very slow in judgment. Be deliberate in judgment. Don't be quick to make a halakha. Search the sources very carefully. Search the verses very carefully. Search the Torah very carefully.
You're saying to do it slowly?
Slowly.
You said within a day.
Yes, a day or two. How long do you need? You have 71 judges, they're discussing everything. It takes a long time, sleep overnight and come back. But you have to make a decision. You can't just let it hang. The poor fellow, you know, look, this guy's on death row for years. Can you imagine what does it feel to live on death row? And the Gemara says, you have to love him like yourself. How can you leave him, a man on death row? Can you imagine the anguish? The guy's in death row. I don't know. He's going to kill me. They're going to kill me. They're going to kill me. They're going to kill me. We're appealing. Don't worry. Another 2 years. 5 years. We're appealing. It's crazy. In Jewish law, those things are death row. Within a day or two, they decide. It's not. Usually, very little, very few people were punished. Very few people. And it says if they killed one person every 70 years, it was considered a very bloody debate. Every 70 years, one person was killed. They hardly killed anyone. But the threat was enough. The threat of capital punishment was enough to... And then it says when there were too many murderers, they just abolished the Sanhedrin. We're not going to kill everyone. You can't kill everyone. It's a failure of education. It's a failure of education. You have to educate people. You can't kill people. Okay, number two, they said. Ve'amidu talmidim harbe. Have many students. How is the Torah going to be passed along? Only if you have many students. Now, what's interesting about this was there's a big discussion. Is there an entrance exam to get into the yeshiva? Is there?
No.
Most yeshivot today have entrance exams. Yes. You cannot get in just by saying, I want to come and learn. Well, even me, yeshiva. One time it was just like, you go in there and say, I want to come and learn. Take a seat. Today, entrance exam. You can't just come in. We need to see. Do you know how to learn Gemara? You need to learn Rashi. You know how to read Tosfot. You need to understand what's going on. You can't just walk into yeshiva and say, I want to come in. This opinion is a very radical opinion. Everyone comes in. Not like Rabban Gamliel. Rabban Gamliel says, would examine who you are. I want to see what kind of person you are before I accept your yeshiva. Are you a good guy, a bad guy? What kind of person you are? I don't accept everyone. I don't accept every Tom, Dick, and Harry into my yeshiva. You've got to be on a certain caliber, moral caliber, to come into my yeshiva. The rabbis over here said, no. Everyone should come in. Have as many students as possible, because the Torah will change them. We see many people became part of yeshiva. First they start learning, and then they become part of yeshiva. So that was a big discussion over there. But these rabbis, the great rabbis on the Anshei Knesset Gedolah, said, don't limit. Don't put limits on your yeshiva. Anyone wants to come in? Come in. Sit down. Learn. Number three. Asu Siyag LaTorah. Make a fence around the Torah. Now this is very interesting because there's a lot of rabbinical laws. And a lot of people say, why do the rabbis have to make a law? It's a gezerah. For example, the Torah says you will not eat meat and milk. Mm-hmm. Which kind of meat and milk? Which kind of meat and milk?
Any kind.
Yeah.
Only if it's cooked together.
Right.
The Torah says, "Lo devashel gedi b'chalevo." Don't cook
milk together.
Don't cook the kid with its mother's milk. If it's cooked together, it's asur to eat it together. If it's not cooked together, I can have cold meat and cold milk and eat them together. What's the problem? You see a problem?
We don't do that, though.
Why? Rabbis came along. Right. The rabbis made a fence around the Torah. I'm just giving an example because they said over here, "Make a fence around the Torah." Why make a fence around the Torah? People have to understand, why are we making a fence around the Torah? Why is the government put fences around the highway? When there's a cliff over there, they put a big fence. They don't want you to jump off the fence. They want the car to go over the fence. It's a protection for you, so you don't get killed. The rabbi said, make a spiritual protection. People don't realize when they sin, they're damaging themselves spiritually. We don't realize we're committing spiritual suicide. People don't realize. So the rabbi said, you know what? We're going to make precautions. So the Torah says, you can't cook a kid with its mother's milk. That is only if it's a kid. What's a kid? A kosher, domesticated animal. What about a wild animal? Like a deer? What about a deer?
A deer is a kosher animal.
But is it a wild or is it domesticated?
Can they both?
No, it's wild.
Yeah.
So therefore, it doesn't apply to deer. Uh-huh. This law from the Torah does not apply to deer. From the Torah, from the rabbis.
Okay,
does it apply to chicken? No, the rabbis added chicken, just in case you may confuse chicken with meat.
Right.
So there's a lot of 6 hours between meat and milk. Rabbis made it. So all a lot of laws are gezerot, which we're talking about over here.
Now we have 3 hours.
Exactly what I'm saying. So it says over here, make a fence around the Torah. We don't want people to, but you know what? You have to tell people this is a fence. People shouldn't keep these laws and think these are Torah laws.
But we don't.
We have to. And you should. And you should. When you teach someone, you have to tell them, I try my very best to do this. I tell people, this is rabbinical law, this is Torah law. You have to know what's Torah law, what's rabbinical law. Why? Because for kids, you can be lenient on rabbinical law. For sick people, you can be lenient on rabbinical law. You can be lenient. So you have to know, this is Torah law. Plus, you're not allowed to add to the Torah. How can they add to the Torah? The answer is, they can't. They're not allowed to add to the Torah. They have to tell you, this is from the rabbis, not from the Torah. It's not a Torah law. This is not a Torah law. So it's very important to teach that this is Torah law and then these are fences around the Torah, which the rabbis made fences. Okay, let's move on. We said the last one of the Anshei Knesset was Shimon HaTzadik. Shimon HaTzadik is buried in Sheikh Jarrah. You know where Sheikh Jarrah is?
No.
It's in Yerushalayim. It's in the Arab, around the edge of the Arab section of Yerushalayim.
Okay. I probably would buy it.
It's on Shmuel HaNavi. If you go right down the end of Shmuel HaNavi, you get to Sheikh Jarrah. And over there, Shimon HaTzadik is buried over there. Big Tzadik.
Sheikh what?
Sheikh Jarrah. It's an Arab sheikh. I don't know. They married a baron over there. They call that neighborhood Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood. But one time it's a Jewish neighborhood, and they conquered it in 48. In 48, they conquered it. Today, they're buying it back. They're getting it back. They're going to the courts. A big fight over there. When I was in Israel last time, I actually met a guy who lived over there. Tariq, he had 10 kids. I don't know what he had. Imagine this. They're like making a yeshuva over there, Jewish yeshuva in that area, and taking over the, these are old Jewish houses, which the Arabs took over in 48. So they're buying them back. They're renovating them. Their families are moving in.
They're buying them back.
It's a very dangerous place.
Yeah.
Very dangerous place. I took one of my sons there for his third year haircut.
Oh,
it was safe. In those days, it was safe. Okay. So that's where Shimon HaTzadik. So Shimon HaTzadik is buried over there. Exactly what the Mishnah says. Shimon HaTzadik was the high priest and the last one of the members of the Anshei Keres HaGedolah. So we're talking about 300 BCE. 300 BCE, he's the one who greeted Alexander the Great. He's the one, the Gemara says, Alexander the Great got off his horse and bowed down to him. And they said, why are you bowing down to this Jew?
Right.
He said, because every time before a battle, I have a dream and I see him blessing me that I'm going to win. Imagine Hashem put his, made him dream about Shimon HaTzadik blessing him before his battle. So he said, I'm bowing down. He's like an angel, this man. So it says, Alexander the Great wanted to put his idol in the temple. And Shimon HaTzadik takes him to the temple and makes him take off his shoes and gives him slippers to wear. He said, what's going on? He says, you're not allowed to wear leather in the temple. It's a holy place. He goes around. He says, where's all the idols? So we don't put idols. There's no form of God. We don't allow any forms and shapes. So he understands he can't put his own idol. He must put his idol over there. So you know what? Alexander the Great, we're going to name all our children after you. Whoever's born this year, all the boys are going to be named Alexander. In your honor. Oh, he's very happy. That's how Alexander became a Jewish name. That's how Alexander, you find so many Jews called Alex.
Yeah.
Alexander became a Jewish name because of the story of Shimon HaTzadik and Alexander the Great. Anyway, Shimon HaTzadik says, you are there. On three
you know,
things.
When you enter a mosque, you may not wear shoes either. And there is nothing.
Where did they get it from? Where did they get it from? They got it from us. Whatever we did, they copied. The Kohanim in those days had to wash their hands and their feet. So today they wash their hands and their feet. You're not allowed to bow down on stone. So they have a carpet. Everything they took from us. Every single detail. It's amazing. But they don't realize that's what the Kohanim did in the Beit HaMikdash. It's not what we do. It's what the Kohanim did in those days. So obviously someone read the Torah and they said, let's copy it. So, on three things the world exists. The Jewish world has to exist on these three things. The world has to exist on these three things. The corner pins of the Jewish world. What are they?
Torah.
If you don't learn Torah, you're not Jewish. What do you mean they're not Jewish? You can't continue. Judaism is not going to continue. You're Jewish in name. You're Jewish bagels and lox Judaism. It's bagels and lox Judaism.
There's a lot of them.
But if you don't know what it's about, you don't read Torah, you don't know what it's about. You don't know what being Jewish is all about. You have too many lost Jews today because they don't know what Torah is. You ask a Jew, how many mitzvot are there? They'll tell you 10. How do you know the 10 commandments? I saw the movie.
Oh.
Halavai, they saw the movie. I wish they saw the movie because at least they get something. They don't know nothing. Nothing about nothing. Nothing about nothing. I know a story, it's a true story. There's a lawyer driving in Manhattan and he got stopped by a cop. And the cop says, oh, you're Jewish. He says, today's your holiday. It's Yom Kippur today. I mean, no. He didn't know. The cop knew more than he knew. Can you imagine? That's a disaster today.
Who went to work and the nuns threw her out. Because she worked in a Catholic school. They threw her out and said, did you have to pray?
Good. Excellent. Out of Torah. So a person's got to know Torah. Torah is the foundation of the Jewish world. Without Torah, there's no Jewish world. There's no Jews without Torah. You can't be a Jew and not know Torah. You're a Jew in name, but not a Jew in deed. Out of Torah. Al Avodah. What is Avodah?
Sure.
Big discussion over here. Avodah is service. What kind of service? Avodah, prayer. Prayer or work. You need to pray and you need to work. Prayer and work. Al gimlut hasadim. And on kindness to others. The three principles that the whole Judaism falls on these three things. You have to learn Torah, you have to serve God, and you have to serve other people. you have to give other people three things. I'm going to talk about them because this is a symbol of the Magen David. People don't realize Magen David is a triangle. Mm-hmm. What is a triangle? Three points. These are the 3 points. Torah, Avodah, Kibbutz Hasadim. Now we have to understand, what is Torah? Why do I need to learn Torah? Why do we need to learn Torah? Why did God give us the Torah? Because without the Torah, we don't know who we are. I can measure myself by the Torah. The Torah says, you got to be kind. Like I said, I got to be kind. Am I kind? Ooh, not very kind. Do I lose my temper? Oy, oy, oy. So I'm measuring myself. I don't have the values. I don't know how to measure myself. I don't know what perfection is. I don't know how to be perfect. I don't have any direction in life. Today, a lot of people today don't have direction in life. I saw Rabbi Sacks had a beautiful article yesterday about this guy in Toronto. Have you heard of him? He's a psychologist called Peterson. Have you heard of him?
Oh, yeah. I think
he wrote a book about chaos in society.
Yes,
the fact that kids are being raised today with no structure and no rules. And how society is falling apart because kids are brought up today with no structure, no rules. He's saying, I'm not saying this, this is a revolution. For he's considered a contrarian in society. Because society is pushing for no rules and no this, let kids grow up the way they want. And he's a contrarian. He's saying, no, that's what you're causing. Chaos. You're causing mental illness. These kids grow up, they're lost.
They don't know what to do.
There's no structure. And that's why the Torah gives a structure. The Torah gives a structure. It tells us what to do, what to be, how to measure yourself. So Torah is a gift to us. Personal gift. Individuals. How do I know how to behave? How do I know what's the ideal? How do I know how to measure myself? Torah. Avodah is between man and God. I've got to serve God. My avodah is tefillah. Why is tefillah called avodah? Avodah means work. Is tefillah work? Is prayer work?
Mm-hmm.
Why? Huh? It's very hard. Who said hard? Why is it hard?
You have to concentrate.
You have to concentrate.
You have to devote time.
Excellent. Right. Suppose you're going to take time out of the day, especially mincha. Mincha is the hardest. I know. Shachar is also very hard. You've got to wake up early.
Mincha
is hard because you're in the middle of the day.
Right.
Evening, you're exhausted and you still have to pray. So avodah is the avodah shebalev. It's a work on focusing your head. Your heart is your head. Your heart is your mind. You have to focus your concentration. It's hard. It's hard work. And we lose. I mean, I lose all the time. That's what I guess. Just gets you. You're praying about this, and then you think about this, and you got a tangent completely. It's horrible. It's hard. It's so hard to pray. That's why it's avodah. It's avodah shebalev. Val kibbutz hasadim, and then giving to others. So basically, this triangle is reaching inward, Torah is reaching inward. Reaching upward, serving Hashem, and reaching outward to other people. Inward, upward, outward. This is Martin Buber. Martin Buber said this. Inward, upward, outward. Martin Buber was a big Baal Teshuva. You heard of Martin Buber? Martin Buber was a philosopher. He was a philosopher who was determined he was going to convert to Catholicism. He decided there's nothing in Judaism. It's bagel and lox. There's nothing to it. So he said, before I go, I want to just want one more prayer. He goes to a small shul for Kol Nidre. And he experienced Kol Nidre and he was a changed person. He said, I'm not going to convert. There's something in there. There's something spiritual here. So he started studying and he wrote the book, many books about Judaism. And this is his idea. This Magen David, he said, is a three points. Torah, Avodah, Gimlet Hasadim. Torah is reaching inward. Avodah is reaching upward to Hashem. And Gimlet Hasadim is reaching outward. So the question now is, but 1 second, the Magen David is two triangles. So he says one triangle is the individual and one triangle is the community. Very beautiful, very beautiful. So that's based on this Mishnah. The world is based on three things. The Jewish world. If you don't have Torah, some people say this is referring to the whole world. If there's no Torah in the world, someone in the world is not learning Torah 24/7, the world will destroy.
It has to be 24/7.
Yes.
Somebody.
Somebody in the world is learning Torah. So which means, so now we're very lucky because Jews are scattered in both hemispheres. Right? So when we're sleeping in Australia, they're awake. So we're sleeping in Argentina, they're awake. So Jews in Argentina are learning at night and we're learning in the day. So it's working 24/7. There's someone learning Torah. Someone has to be learning Torah. And if you're the lucky one, you get the merit of keeping the world alive. You get the merit. Imagine if you're the only one learning Torah, you get the merit. The whole world's resting on you. Alavada. Someone has to be serving God. Someone has to pray to God. And on kindness. If there's no kindness, the whole world will be destroyed. So these three things a person's got to have, keep them going. Keep the fires burning. These three things. People don't realize kindness starts at home. Charity starts at home. How do you know? So because Yeshayahu Navi said, Mibsarcha al titalem. Don't hide from your own flesh and blood. Your own relatives come first. So now a guy says, you know, it's a beautiful story. I just want to tell you this story. This guy, it's a beautiful story. It's one of my favorite stories. If you heard it before, forgive me, because it's a beautiful story. I'd like to say the story. The Chafetz Chaim had a grandson. That's the story. And he went to Lakewood Yeshiva. And he was the first one every morning to come to prayers. Every morning, pray. Every morning, the best. He stayed the longest. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, the Rosh Yeshiva says, starts coming later. He starts coming later and later. And he misses the minyan sometimes. He doesn't come sometimes. He said, come, what's going on? He's the Chafetz Chaim's grandson. Called him, coming. He said, what's going on? He said, Rabbi, he says, on my way to shul, I pass a woman with four children. And she needs help with the children. So she can't manage. So she's got to change the diapers, she's got to feed them, So Rabbi said, wow, he said, that's amazing. You mean you do that, you help this woman? He says, yeah. He says, who is this woman? He said, my wife. So charity starts at home. Charity starts at home. We don't realize chesed. We ignore our own wife. We ignore our own children. I'm talking about the men. So chesed starts at home. Person's got to realize chesed starts at home. You see something dirty on the table, take it up. It's chesed. You want to put it in the dishwasher, it's chesed. Run the dishwasher, it's chesed. You clean the floor, it's chesed. You're doing chesed. Who are you doing chesed to? I'm doing chesed to my wife. I'm doing chesed to my children. That's also chesed. People don't realize that.
But the Jewish men many times do not help the wives.
And you know the other story? The other story is an even better one. You're going to like this one. This one is even better. This one is, there was a woman who had a husband in Kollel. And she was very upset. Why? He wouldn't throw out the garbage. He would never throw out the garbage. He said, listen, I'm learning Torah all day. It's not right that I should throw out the garbage. So she went to his Rosh Kollel. She says, Rabbi, he says, I'm sorry. He says, sir, okay. My husband says he's learning in yeshiva. He doesn't have to throw the garbage because he's a holy man. So he said, tell me, he says, what time do you want me to throw out the garbage? The Rosh Yeshiva. I'll come and throw out your garbage. What time do you want me to come? He says, 9 o'clock. Okay, so he knocks on the door. 9 o'clock, the husband opens the door. He said, Rosh Yeshiva, what are you doing here? I came to throw out the garbage. He said, what? Well, you won't throw it out. Someone's going to throw it out. I'll throw it out. It's a great story, huh? I don't know how true the story is, but it's a good story. Okay. Yes, yeah, question.
You were saying that somebody has to be learning Torah 24/7.
Does yes.
That count women?
Yes, of course. Everyone's learning Torah today. Baruch Adonai Leolam. Amen.